All right, well, let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Lord God, I thank you so much for all the things that you have done for us. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for giving us a chance to worship you. Lord, we don't have to be here to worship. We can worship you anywhere, Lord. We can worship in all the things we're going through. We can worship you in the hard times. Help us to worship you in all things. Lord, I do pray that, Lord, that you would reveal any idols that we have hidden within our hearts or the altars that we've built to them, Lord, that they would be torn down today. Lord, if there's anything that needs to be removed from us, I pray that you would do that this morning. And we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Working okay? All right, so what's the greatest threat that we have to our devotion to God? I believe idolatry is our greatest threat. So idols are natural or man-made images, statues or representations worshipped as deities other than the one true God receiving worship. John MacArthur said, "Supreme loyalty in our heart to anything other than God is idolatry. Every person is tempted with ambitions, desires, possessions, recognition, and a host of other things that can easily become idols." It says, "Where your treasure is, there is your heart also." Jesus said, the greatest treasure or heart idol is self. So let's look at what does God say about idolatry. So if you turn with me to Exodus 20, starting verse 3. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water on the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity upon the fathers, upon the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." And this must be important because the Lord repeated it in Deuteronomy as well. We are commanded to run from idolatry in 1 Corinthians 10:14, and to keep ourselves from idols in 1 John 5:21. So we know that idols are a threat. They're always a threat to us because at any time we can erect them. In Ezekiel 14, verse 1, it says, "Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and saying to them, Thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I will answer him who comes, according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, repent. Turn away from your idols and turn your faces from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or the strangers that dwell in Israel who separate themselves from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him back myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." We can see that God is very serious about idols. And after if you've been a Christian at any point in time and you realize that you've had idols in your heart and you've gotten rid of those, you see how disastrous it can be. We've all seen it. I've seen it in my life too many times, and well, we'll explain more later. So in our human nature, we seek to worship things rather than God. It is not that we make idols. The problem is that we make them automatically. John Calvin wrote, "The human heart is a perpetual idol factory. Anything that people elevate above God is an idol in the heart. Every lofty thing up against the knowledge of God must be smashed and only Christ exalted." In Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." I like the saying or this article that I found online. "I think God hates idolatry for the same reason I hate dementia. It makes people forget who I am." After all, as Christians, we believe that there is no greater privilege than knowing God. Amen. The more we know Him, the more we love Him and trust Him. And the more that we love Him and trust Him, the more He transforms our lives. It is not only for God's glory that we should turn from our idols, it is for the joy of knowing Him as well. One of the difficulties that I had in determining when a habit or thing or something you enjoy becomes an idol. If you're not sure if something has become an idol, give it up to a period of time and see how you respond. Do you begin to desire that thing even more? Do you think about it when you don't have it? Do you get anxious? Do you get angry? These are all key signs that it's probably an idol. Last year, there was a habit that I had developed. It had been maybe a few years already going. It was just a habit and the Bible didn't consider it a sin. And I even consulted other godly people on the matter, and they didn't see it as a sin. It wasn't a problem. But the Lord showed me that I had to give it up because I felt drawn to it. It was like I got to go. You know, you feel that draw. And sometimes it's like at times it could even be a promotion. It could be a car. It could be car or shoes, toys, whatever. We feel that, oh, I've got it. I need this. And, you know, and I didn't really have that feeling at that time, but it was just this, it'll help me relax or this or that. And it was just something I felt like I needed. But God had to take it. And once He took it, I realized I had to give that up, because it was something pulling me away from Him. And so sometimes a good thing or an okay thing can become an idol as well. So idolatry is an infectious disease. When one part of this body is sick, it affects all the other parts of the body. Whatever idols that we allow in our lives will affect the lives of those in the body of Christ. The statement, "it's not hurting anybody," is just a lie. That's all it is. Because the way it affects us, it affects our relationship with God, and it affects the people around us. We're not meant to be just all alone by ourselves. Idolatry will cause us to be bound up in our sin, bearing its shame. It keeps us from living the way God has called us and enabled us to be able to live. So what idols have I made? What are some of the indicators that we have made an idol? Just ignore the man pulling the curtain. So the things we pursue, value, and prioritize most become the true object of our worship. Time is an excellent tool to show what our priorities are. We make time for the things that are most important to us, the things that we love most. We are willing to make sacrifices for our idols. God and family can be one of the first sacrifices that we make. We can begin to spend less time with them because we get distracted, because they distract us from our idols. So another one, emotions are an excellent tool to reveal wrong goals and wrong motives. When we get pulled away from the most important things in our lives, we typically respond in anger or depression. Very carefully. All right. So just because we find joy in doing something or spending time with people doesn't mean it has become an idol. So I have an illustration that I think will help bring that point home. Some of the things I mention may or may not be an idol to everyone. If you are listening to the Holy Spirit, He will reveal to us if it's an idol or whether it's not. And maybe things here aren't even listed that are going on for you. But I have four altars set up to represent the heart. One altar represents a place for God. Another one represents a place for family. Another one for recreation, media, and technology. And lastly, the one is for a false god of our own making. The blocks represent our worship, where we are, where and what we spend our energy and focus on. So do they stay with God, or do we move them to become an idol that distracts us from God? I'm going to start with all the altars, all the blocks on the altar to God that represent us at conversion once we're saved. So then we'll move blocks to each altar as we elevate the importance of things rather than God. So let's go ahead and jump in. So have you ever thought, when somebody does something and you think to yourself, why would they do it that way? If they did it the way I do it, it would be right. So we move one block to self. I can't believe they would do something like that. After all, I would never do that. So how many times have you found yourself doing that and then you turn around and you find yourself that you just did it? Or even right after you just said, oh, like, how could they be like that? And this one is a big one that I've heard so many times. I have sinned too great for God to forgive me. How can He love me after this? So we're going to move one to self and one to false God. Because demonic forces will do everything that they can to keep us bound up and condemned before God. Or to make us feel like we're condemned by God and we're not. We do feel shame, but that's God uses that to help us grow. How about this one? It sounds good. I'm done playing games. I'm going to get serious about God. I'm going to start going to church, and I'm going to start living the right life. I mean this to represent our own human effort, because at times we try to do it on our own strength. We try to do it without the Lord. And here's probably the even bigger one. I really just don't have time to read or study the Bible. I've got too much going on. So I'm going to move one to self and one for media for the time that I choose to spend watching TV, as I don't have time. I remember at times where it just seemed that if I could just get home at the end of the day to be able to relax, to sit in front of the TV, I could relax and I'd be set. And then I remember hearing the Lord speak to me, said, why can't you find rest in me? So one to self and media for the time I can spend on my phone. Time to watch or play sports. Time to go fishing. One to self as I have time to spend with family. Again, it's not wrong to spend time with family, but when we elevate family above God and get our meaning from it, it becomes idolatry. I have time to catch up on the news, social media, and the like. I have time to take care of the things of others. Again, it's not wrong to do things for others, but sometimes we place that in the place of spending time with the Lord. And then one to false God, as God realizes how busy I am. I just don't have the time. He's okay with it because I'm doing the work for others. I'm helping somebody else. I'm loving and caring for them, so He's okay if I don't spend time with them. I just need a drink or smoke or something to help me relax and rest. Why can't I find rest in God? I don't feel like going to church. Besides, I can do church at home. And it amazes me how often the Bible says, especially in the New Testament, of all the things that the body of Christ is to do together. We cannot do that from home. God knows I have sexual needs. Besides, we plan to get married anyway. Or, God knows I have sexual needs, so I end up moving one to media. If I could just get that promotion, if I could just make a little bit more money, I'd be satisfied. Yes, I believe I need to witness about God, but I'm nervous. What if I don't get the answer? And besides, I could just convince them to go to church so the pastor can witness to them. When God calls us to do something, He gives us that strength to be able to do that. He's always faithful. Always. If I do these things for so-and-so, I can make them love me more. Oh, did you see that old car? It's pretty funny because John and I were driving yesterday and behind me was this really nice looking car. I don't remember what it was, but it was just, I like old cars. I didn't say love, I tried to make sure. But it's just, sometimes you see that and it's like, man, if I could just have one of those, that would be so cool. People would think, you know, look at what he's got, look what he's driving. Did you see those new shoes? I have to get me a pair of those. And we buy and spend thinking it will give us joy and spending more than God. I know it's in the Bible, but I don't believe my God is like that. Adding or removing parts of God's character to match what we think what He should be like, instead of taking God's character from the Word of God is idolatry. I'm not worried about anybody else. I'm going to do what makes me happy. I'm such an idiot because I failed. I should be good at everything that I do. I can't leave the house unless I look good. I can't memorize scripture, but I can tell you all the baseball stats, quote songs, repeat just about every single joke that I've ever heard. We can talk all day long about the things that we love. Or how about this one? Is the preacher almost done? I've got things to get done. I don't really sing, so I will worship another way. God gives us a voice to worship. We have so many things to compete for God's place in our lives. So now you can visually see how we take from God and we give to self, to technology, and to other false beliefs about God. You may ask, how do I know if I've made any of these things an idol? First and foremost is pray and to seek God, and seek Him and ask Him to reveal those things to you. Take some time to pray for God to show you any idol you have in your life. There's many times that I go along in life and I just don't sense God's presence. And so I've got to go to Him. It's like, Lord, is there something that I've got in my life that I'm not giving to you? Show me what that is. Help me to see any things that are drawing me away from you. So you may ask, what does it matter if I have idols? Well, I'm glad you asked this morning. So I want to ask you another question in return. Did you know that if you are a born-again believer, you are called a saint? Do you guys realize that? I encourage you to look up every instance that you can find in the New Testament to help you see that's what you are. So the Greek word for saint in the New Testament is hagios, which means sacred, pure, morally blameless, and consecrated. Does that describe you? It should. That should describe all of us. So to be consecrated means to be separated from the world and dedicated to a holy or sacred use. It's what God has called you to. Not because of anything you've done, not because of anything you have or haven't been able to do. This is what God has called us to. He's given us so much. And also, did you know that the word for church in Greek is ecclesia, which means the called out ones. We are called to be holy. The very word holy means to be different or to be set apart. When one is set apart, the person is set apart from that which is ordinary or common or directed to something extraordinary and something uncommon. The 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And again in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in peace, without spot and blameless. So how am I supposed to replace an idol? The problem is that when we try to do it on our own strength, we build another idol in its place. Our hearts are desperately wicked. We have no power on our own. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us. Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. If we are to remove idolatry from our lives, then we must do so in completion, holding nothing back. While destroying the altars with them, we must totally remove the idols, be it a habit or obsession, leaving no trace of it for the return in our moment of weakness. After we have examined ourselves and recognized the idols and altars in our lives, we must tear them down. Then we must rededicate our hearts to the Lord. I don't know if you guys remember me telling a story about being in a discipleship group with Larry. And I think I probably told this the last time that I spoke. You know, I hadn't really been studying or praying or reading my Bible. And it was a habit that I'd go through. I'd read and I'd pray, and then there'd be times where, long periods of times where I wouldn't pray and I wouldn't really study. I mean, I'd make small prayers during the day, but no real relationship. And so then Larry would always challenge, you know, as Larry does, would always challenge us to get in the Word. You know, and so finally I figured it out. I made some time during my lunch break. Figure I'll pray then and I'll read my Bible, and oh, I was so excited. I was like, I get to go back to, you know, tell Larry what I've done. And if you remember the story, he just said, you're just trying to fit God in. I was so furious. I wanted to snap. I did everything I could not to flip out, because he was right. He pointed out an idol that I had in my life. I don't know exactly what that idol was. Maybe it was just myself in general. But God has to tear down our idols. We form them. We don't, and sometimes we don't even know that they're there. That's why, you know, we often sometimes judge other people, we don't know their heart because we don't even know our own heart. If we really even knew, if we knew our heart and we knew what we were like and we saw what sin was like the way that God sees our sin, we'd be on the ground crawling and groveling before God and we couldn't even handle it. I squirmed and that night I just made about every excuse. I've got this going on, I've got to do this, and sometimes I've even wanted to say, you know, if as busy as I am and I can make time, we all can make time. We've all got stuff going on. We've all got things, but sometimes we make us the main thing instead of keeping Christ the main thing. So shortly after, in another meeting with Larry, I was not fully paying attention to him because the Holy Spirit was speaking to me in my heart. I just remember, I don't know if he was praying, if he was teaching, whatever Larry was doing, I was having a whole different conversation. And God was really working on me. And because that was when Larry called me out on that, that was the initial start of what was about to take place. So I remember that night I said to the Lord, I'm done trying to do all these things. I just want to love you. I don't want to love myself anymore. I'm done. I don't want to love me anymore. So that night changed my life forever. So if you remember, Jesus was asked by a lawyer, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. So once this verse really started to change my life, I started to see things change within me because God was doing that work. I wasn't doing the work. God was doing the work. I had so long, for once I accepted Him, I kept doing that work myself. It's like, I can do this. Maybe I was trying to prove myself to people. Maybe I was trying to prove myself to God, but we keep God in the main place in our life. We start taking away these altars. He starts breaking these altars down and building our relationship with Him, bringing us where we need to be. And it wasn't because I just read the words that changed my life from that night. I was a Christian, yes. God had already changed my life, but I had other idols in the way. I had put Him behind me while I had all my other stuff that was more important to Him or important to me. I still acknowledged that God was still there, but I still had all these other idols built up among me, around me. It was because finally God had become the most important thing in my life. My love for Him became the most important thing for my life. I wanted Him before everything else. And so the thing that really stuck with me, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now if you remember the end of that story, the last one of the other times I've told it, that there was definitely an idol that I had that I could not get rid of. I had tried. I did everything I could. I was relying on my own power. I was talking. I had accountability people. And I could never get free. If you remember the story, I looked back 6 months later. I didn't even realize it, but God had taken it away. It was gone. Now, God doesn't always do that with our idols, with our things. Sometimes we have to physically say, I'm done. I'm tearing it down. Lord, this is yours. God desires for you to know Him because He loves you. There's absolutely nothing within us, nothing we can do on our own, nothing we can do to save us. There's absolutely nothing. We have to be completely perfect to be going to go into His presence, to be in heaven with Him. And obviously, Christ came and He lived a perfect life. He died as a perfect sacrifice in your place, for you, for me. He was crucified bearing our sin, the sin that I should have been carrying to a cross. He took it. He carried it to the cross for me. And then his righteousness became my righteousness, because our righteousness only comes from Christ. There is nothing within us. And we keep learning that on our Thursday night study. There is nothing that we can do that can cause us to inherit eternal life. Christ is the only way. Those who don't have a relationship with Christ will keep building up idols, hoping that one of them will finally give them lasting peace. We will never find true peace, meaning, and love outside of a relationship with Christ. He is the only way. There is no one else. There is no other hope. There is no other joy. There's nothing outside of Christ. But yet, so often, we keep building up our own altars. Lord God, I pray that you would be with us the rest of this day. Lord, reveal things in us. Lord, any one of us that have put things in place where you should be. Lord, that those may be destroyed so we can live in your presence, Lord, and experience your joy and your peace and your loving kindness. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see who you are and how glorious you are, and that you died in our place. There is nothing so bad that we have ever done that's going to keep us from your presence, because you had died for every single one of us, Lord. Lord God, be with us today. Guide us through this day. Help us to find joy, peace, love in you in all things. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.